Well, good morning again. I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis. If you do not have a Bible with you, there are black Bibles on the seats around you on the ends. If you don't have a good Bible and you need one, please feel free to take one of those with you as our gift to you. If you're not familiar with the Bible, the book of Genesis is the very first book in the Bible, so it's easy to find. You can turn to Genesis and the big numbers are the chapter numbers and the small numbers are the verse numbers. And we're in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be talking in a continuing discussion about trusting in the goodness of God. We have been making the case over the last, through the summer, and we'll continue to make this case into the fall, that our ability to follow the Lord with a whole heart and our ability to walk with Him in faith and in trust is really dependent upon our belief that He is good. If we reject the idea that God is good, then we may obey Him, but it won't be out of a right heart, or we'll just reject what He has to say and walk away from Him. But when we come to a trust and a faith that God is good, then that gives us an ability to take all that He says to us, the things that He commands and instructs us, and to receive those with a heart that's open to those things, recognizing that He's good and that He has our best interest in mind. And so He's not out to get you. He's not out to get me. He's out, actually, as we'll see this morning, he desires a relationship with you. He desires a relationship with me. And that relationship has some rules involved in it, and we'll talk more about that as we talk this morning about God's provisions. This morning specifically, we're talking about God's provision of precepts. Now, I could use the word commands, or I could use the word law. I'll just be honest with you. The number of words I could use, I use the word precepts because it starts with a P. I'm just confessing right there. But it is actually a good word, and it's the word we're really wanting to say. A precept is a way of doing things. It is a law. It's a command. It's a way. The precepts of God are standards whereby we live. And so that's what God has given us. He's given us precepts. And so we're going to look at those this morning. We're see these precepts as being God's good provision to you and to me. Let's read a passage together, and then I'll share some things, and we'll pray as we jump in. Reading, beginning at verse 15, I'm going to read down to the end of the chapter. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. For the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which we had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now next week we're going to be talking about God's provision of partnership. But before we go there next week, I do want to point out from this passage that although as we talk about verses 16 and 17 today, that in that specific context, God is speaking directly to Adam. He's not yet created Eve. And so all of this is taking shape with Adam. But ladies, that is not to say that you are not involved and engaged in these things that the Lord is laying out. What He is going to create is a partnership between man and woman, where the woman is a helper to come alongside, but they work toward the same things. We're engaged in the same mission. We have the same purpose. And so all that Adam is hearing here is meant for Eve too. Okay, so you can't check out is what I'm saying, ladies. You have to listen as well. All right, let's go to Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Father, we thank You so much for the gift of grace that You have given us. And Lord, we thank You that You have been so gracious to provide Your Word and to provide the precepts that are a part of it. These laws, these commandments, Lord, that give us insight in how we can relate to You. And Lord, I just pray that as we explore this together this morning, that You would open up our hearts to hear, that You'd put Your hand on me, help me to speak clearly, Lord, in a way that honors You, and may You give us great insight together. Lord, we acknowledge our dependence upon You in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we were talking about is God's provision of precepts. And I think in our culture, we have this kind of negative view of law. We have this kind of prohibitive way view of law or rules. We live in a society that is very much kind of, you know, leave me alone. I want to do what I want to do. Ironically, we do follow certain rules. I came across a couple of stories, and this is an example where, you know, it's good to have rules, but you ought to make sure that what you're following are good rules, okay? Because if you don't follow those things that are good, the instructions that you might have in life that are not, you know, if you don't check them out, you might get in trouble. For example, in 2009, Robert Jones was relying on his satellite navigation system while he was driving. He was in West Yorkshire, England, and the road that he was driving on, that his GPS was telling him to drive on, began to steepen and narrow, but still he plunged on. The GPS kept insisting the path was a road, he later explained, and so I just trusted it. He only realized how wrong he was when his car bumped up against a thin wire fence just inches from a 100-foot drop. He managed to get out safely, but the car remained balanced on the edge of this 100-foot cliff while it took a recovery team 9 hours to get the car off of that cliff. So be careful. All of these are actually following your GPS. So if you have GPS on your phone or in your car, beware. In 2011, three women visiting Bellevue, Washington, were out in the evening, and they lost their way to their hotel, so they were following the instructions of their GPS on their way back. They got lost. They asked their GPS to reroute. They took what they thought was a road, given their GPS's instructions that would lead them to the highway instead. That road turned out to be a boat launch, and they drove into the lake. They were able to get out, but the SUV they were driving was completely submerged. And then on a foggy Saturday morning, a father and his family were driving through New Jersey, and they came to a T-intersection. But their GPS told them to go straight, so he did, right into a house. And lastly, this is my favorite, Sabine Moreau had to pick up her friend at a train station 90 miles north of her home in Brussels. Her GPS directed her south. She followed. The 67-year-old woman didn't question that. She stuck by her GPS when she saw the signs for German towns of Frankfurt, Aachen, and Cologne. Even after having to stop and refuel twice, she pressed on. At one point, she had to pull over to get some rest. She pressed on. She didn't question her GPS. It was only after she entered the Croatian capital of Zagreb, 810 miles south of where she was going, that she finally realized that she was off a little bit. Her son was terribly concerned and called the authorities back in Brussels because they didn't know where she was. And she explained afterwards that, she was just distracted. There's another example of distracted driving, I guess. Bottom line is, you better be careful what it is you're following. We have provisions made to us in terms of instructions on where to go, but what instructions are you following, and are they good instructions? We can see in God's Word good instructions for our lives. He provides us precepts and rules that are good, and we can, in fact, follow them. As we work through this together, let me make this statement, this premise. God has demonstrated His grace to you by providing His precepts for your good. God has demonstrated His goodness, His kindness, His favor toward you by providing you those precepts that we have in His Word, and they are for your good. As we unpack that together and talk about the goodness of God's provision, let's first look at the fact that God's precepts provide for your blessing. God's precepts, His rules, His commands, they provide for your blessing. And we see that even in Psalm 19:8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. If you go to Psalm 119, you'll find it throughout that God's law is good. It is His precepts are right, they're pure, they're true. But we see it specifically in our passage, God's precepts providing for blessing. And in this way, God's blessings are only found in relationship with Him. Okay? Now, I'm going to ask you for just a moment to follow very, very briefly through this first point. This is really an argument. Okay? I'm going to make three kind of connected arguments that God's precepts for you are for your blessing. Okay? The first part of this is that God's blessings are only found in relationship to Him. Blessings, true blessings, actually, are only found in relationship to God. So we see that in Genesis 2:16 and 17 in this one word. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely." And you say, "Kelly, where does that come from?" I haven't made much of this yet, so it's good to bring this up now. But if you go back to chapter 1 and you read through the Genesis account there, the creation account, again and again we have God created the heavens and the earth, and God created the moon and the stars, and God created, and God created, and God created. But when you get to chapter 2, you have this very interesting change. And by the way, when you're reading the Bible, it is very healthy to pay attention to these very subtle changes, because what changes is the author shifts to not God, but the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God. And that word Lord is the word Yahweh. It's the Hebrew for I am. You may have heard that name. I am Yahweh, the Lord, the I am God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely." Yahweh is God's covenant name. Yahweh is God's, it's His name when it is most used in connection with His covenant with His people. Now, we don't use that term covenant very much. So we say, listen, in other words, it's His name that most signifies His commitment to a relationship. We live in a contractual society, don't we? Even our marriages really have become contractual. We actually have prenuptial contractual agreements, right? In some cases, we go to court and we divide up assets in the case of a divorce. Our marriages have become contractual, and we have almost all but lost a complete understanding and sense of what it means to be in covenant with one another. See, covenant relationships, and that's what it is. People are bound together, and there are rules and stipulations and things we'll do for one another, but it's built around relationship. Think of your doctor, okay? You go to your doctor, you call your doctor, and you set an appointment to go see him at 10 a.m., and you have a contractual relationship with him at that point. And if you show up at 10 a.m., he's going to give you service, and then you'll pay him, and you're engaged in contractual interaction. What happens if you don't show up at 10 a.m., apart from him billing you? Well, he just moves on to the next patient, or she just moves on to the next patient, right? But you see, a covenant relationship is different. A covenant relationship is really bound up in this idea that we find in Exodus 6, 7, and 8. "Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, you, your God, who brought you out of the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh." But you just notice here, he says, "I will take you for my people." See the relationship there? You will be my people, and I will be your God. And it's because of that relationship that I will bring you into the land, and I will give you a possession. Now, before I come back to our doctor and explain how that difference manifests it there, I want you to see the connection here with our account in Genesis. The passage in verse 15, the verse before these passages we're looking at, what does God do with Adam? He takes him and he puts him in a land. He's grown this garden and he gives this land to Adam. Remember that the people of Israel are standing on, they're anticipating going into the promised land of God when the Lord gives them this revelation from Genesis. And they're meant to remember God's provision to Adam of a land. But it's all based in relationship. So if you're in a covenant relationship with your doctor, you see, your doctor doesn't have just this attitude of, well, if you don't show up, then I just move on. But he says, I will be your doctor and you will be my patient. And if you don't show up at 10 o'clock, what will he do or she do? Pick up the phone and call you. Hey, is everything okay? Are you all right? Because I care about you. I am in relationship with you, and that relationship binds me to you substantively. So I'm responsible to you. And that's the kind of relationship that God is desiring for us. And that's where blessing is found, and it's all bound up in his covenantal idea of I will be your God and you will be my people. So next we see that God's nature, though, necessitates relational boundaries. God's nature necessitates relational boundaries. Let me give you another analogy that you can help think, or another illustration. I have a daughter, and I love Danielle. She is precious to me. And she is old enough to be involved in relationships. If a man were to come and start to get engaged in her life, would it not be appropriate for me to sit down with my daughter and say, sweetheart, you ought to pay attention to how this man treats you. He needs to treat you with respect. If he says things to you in this relationship that are disrespectful, or if he raises a hand to you, that, listen, you need to get out of this relationship because that's violating your dignity and who you are and who God created you to be. Find a man who will love you and who will treat you with the dignity that you deserve as one created in God's image. Now, would that be appropriate for me to do that? Would you not applaud me for doing that? Why would it be any different then for God, who is righteous and holy, to set parameters around the relationship that we would have with him? And to say, if you're going to be in relationship with me, then you ought to treat me in the way that I deserve. You ought to treat me with the dignity and respect of my very nature. In fact, by his nature, it demands that we treat him that way. We see in Leviticus 19:2, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy because I, Yahweh, covenant relational God, am holy. You see, God's very nature demands that we be holy in order to come into his presence. To do anything else would be to mistreat him, and it would be to try to bring something completely contrary to his character into his presence, which can't be. You see, his nature demands relational boundaries. And finally, God's precepts reveal those boundaries to you. You see, he wants to be in relationship with you. And so he's provided you precepts and his law in order for you to know what it would be like to be in relationship with this holy God. You see, in Genesis 2:16 and 17, he says, then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. And what we find here is, number one, is this. It is God who reveals what is good. It is God who reveals what is good. You and I don't, we're not the final determinant of what is good in my life or your life or in this world, in our culture or in our country, right? You and I don't decide that. God has determined what is good. He says, all of these trees that I've given you, eat from those freely. They are good for you. They're good for food. Freely you can have them. But notice also that in grace he commands us to freely enjoy his blessings. In grace, God commands us to freely enjoy those blessings. The Lord God commanded the man. I want to bring this forward to us. Well, first of all, I want to bring this forward to us in the context of the gospel. When you think about the commands of God, we often think of the negative commands. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. But there are a whole number of very positive commands to us, much like this. But in our context, in the gospel context, it's things like this. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. Do you see those are all commands?
Ask. We have
seek as a command. Knock as a command. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it says, pray without ceasing, and that's a command. You and I receive blessing from God commanding us to do that which is good for us. Because we need Him to command us to do that which is good for us. Much like a parent commands the child to do that which is good for the child. And the child sits at the table and says, I want chocolate cake for dinner tonight. Mom and Dad say, no, sweetheart, we have vegetables for you to eat. And you're going to eat your vegetables. You see, the parent is commanding what is good for the child. We need to recognize that when God commands us, He commands us in blessing. He commands us to freely enjoy. And by fulfilling these commands, by fulfilling these precepts that He's given us, we can then enjoy His blessings. Adam was given this garden. Go, enjoy it freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And you see, here it is God who reveals our limits and who has the authority to withhold what doesn't belong to us. It is God who reveals His limits. And it is He that withholds what doesn't belong to you. This knowledge of good and evil didn't belong to Adam and Eve. That knowledge of good and evil belonged to God. And He was saying to them, listen, this is off limits to you. Because in the end, He's protecting them, right? For in the day that you eat, you surely will die. But God wants a relationship with you and me. And He lays out the rules. Now, these laws that God gives Adam they're exemplary. They're not meant to be all that is contained in what it means to be in relationship with God. But they're exemplary. In other words, they're examples of how God interacted with Adam and set up positive boundaries and negative boundaries. Things that you are free to do. These are the things that I've declared good. This is what I don't want you to do. But this is mirrored all throughout the scriptures where we have those things that God gives to us and says, do these things, don't do these things. But you know the underlying law of God? The underlying law is His character. All of these things that we are commanded to do and are not to do are in line with who God is. Matthew 5:48 says you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And again, thinking back to that Leviticus passage, you must be holy as I am holy. God has called you and me to live a life in perfect alignment with His character. That's the standard. Can you meet that standard? I can't. I cannot. But that's the standard He's going to judge you by. And if you want to be in relationship with God, that's the standard. You cannot be in relationship with God and not be perfect. You cannot be in relationship with God and not be absolutely holy. You cannot be in relationship with God and not fully obey all of His commands. Who can be in relationship with God then? See, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God sent His Son to come and to fulfill the law on your behalf, to be holy, to fulfill all that God has commanded Him to do, and then to give you that righteousness and to forgive you of all of your sins because He paid the penalty for you on the cross and He took upon Himself all that you had done. And so He cleanses you, yes, but He also gives to you a perfection found only in Christ. This is what it means to be in Christ and why it's so important that we be in Christ and why Christ can be the only way to God. Because it's only in Him that we meet the standards of God and that we can be in relationship with Him. So God's precepts provide for your blessing and God's precepts perfect your faith. God's precepts perfect your faith. So precepts perfect your faith. Look at this. Obedience to God's precepts. First of all, they require faith, don't they? Obedience requires faith. Genesis 2:16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man saying, these two commands. Say, where do you get the requirement of faith here? Well, look, God provided no corroborating evidence to support the validity of his commands, did he? He was just simply to be taken at his word. There's no evidence in Scripture where the Lord said to Adam, now Adam, here are the commands I'm laying out for you. I'm saying to you, eat freely, but don't eat from this tree. Now, your and my next question would be what? Why? Why can't I eat from that tree? Does the Lord pull Adam aside and say, now let me explain this to you, why you can't eat from that tree? All he says to him is, listen, if you eat from it, you're going to die. But why? Why am I going to die? What about that tree makes me going to die? That tree looks good. Why can't I die? Why? God doesn't explain it to him. God doesn't give him any corroborating evidence. He doesn't line up the facts for him. He just says to him, obey me. Obey me. You see, faith or obedience requires faith. We find this in Hebrews 1:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There are a great many things that the Lord brings into your life, and he says, listen, my child, I want you to follow me. I want you to do or not do. And we look at that in our human common sense, but that doesn't make sense. That's contra-cultural. That's contra my own thinking. Why, Lord? Why? What does it require for us to obey? Faith. Lord, I trust you. If you said it, it's good. Do you see the connection with the goodness of God here? Lord, you're good. I believe you are good, and so I take you at your word. Again and again and again, it's the word of God that we are called to obey. The fundamental fall issue, when Adam and Eve fall, is a disobedience to God's word, a lack of faith in him. But faith is perfected then through obedience. So obedience to God requires faith, but faith is perfected through obedience. Faith is perfected through obedience. You see, he gives them this command and he says, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. And what's implied here is this. This wasn't a passing prohibition to him, but a standing command that would daily test Adam's faith in God's word. Every morning that Adam woke up, that tree was still there. Every hour as he worked and labored, that tree was still there. Daily, he would see it perhaps. Or he had the option or possibility of walking by and being tempted to think, well, what about that tree? What about that tree? Daily, he needed to walk in obedience. And as he walked in obedience, his faith was grown. We find this in Romans 4:18 through 20, where Paul writes this, and in hope against hope, Abraham believed in order that he might become a father of many nations. According to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. You need to remember, and if you're not familiar, Abram had been told that he would be the father of many nations, and yet he had become an old man and they didn't have any kids. And so the Lord's saying, hey, I'm going to give you all these kids, but I don't have any. And now I'm beyond the age of childbirth. And we go on, he says, and without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, or if we could say it this way, with respect to what God had said to him, he did not waver in unbelief, but what? Grew in his faith, giving glory to God. His faith was grown through his obedience to God. And we find this explained to us by James in James chapter 2, referring to this story. He says, you see that faith was working with Abraham's works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Abraham listened, he heard God's promise, and he said, Lord, I know you to be good, and I know you to be faithful to your word. I'm going to hold on to that promise. And as older and older he got, the more faith was required. In believing, no, Lord, you promised. No, Lord, you promised. No, Lord, you promised. And the more we practice that obedience to say, yes, Lord, I know that this doesn't feel right. It doesn't look right. It doesn't. Our culture is saying it's wrong. But Lord, you said, so I'm going to obey against the way I feel, against what I'm being told. The more I obey in that, my faith is actually being built and strengthened and perfected. The Lord knows that. And so He's given you these commands, and He's testing you, as it were, with these to build your faith in Him. Faith begets obedience, and obedience begets faith. Faith begets obedience. You won't obey ultimately without faith, but obedience begets faith. The more I obey, the more my faith grows. So here are some steps that you can take toward faith and obedience. Some practical things that you can do to take steps toward a growth in faith and obedience to the Lord. First, read and meditate upon God's Word. Read and meditate. Now, I know many of us read the Bible, but meditate on it. Meditating is the idea of, we're in an agricultural community, right? So we all, probably many of us, know about cows and how cows function. Cows eat, and they have a couple of stomachs, and the food goes into one, and then they, I mean, forgive me, but they throw up, and it comes up into their mouth, and they eat it again. It's called what? Chewing their cud, right? That word, that idea of chewing your cud, that is the idea of meditation. It's taking it in, and then remembering it again, and thinking about it again, and thinking about it again, and thinking about it again, and asking and praying and asking the Lord to reveal to you truth from that. Spending time. It's not just read. Reading is good. You read through the Bible, that's great. But listen, brothers and sisters, stop from time to time and meditate. Chew on God's Word. Second, ask the Lord to point out needed change in your life as you're doing that. And say, Lord, where in my life am I out of step with who You are? Where am I out of step with the life of Your Son? Will You reveal that to me, where I need to change? You know what? This is a recognition that I need to change. Do you know? Can you be honest and say you need change? I can tell you right now, I know without doubt that I need change. God has given to you and to me His Word, and He's given us these precepts so that we can take our lives and we can set it up against there and go, oh, that's where I need to change. That's where I need to grow. But we can't discover that if we're not reading and meditating. But we also need to be asking the Lord to help. Lord, show me, because my heart is deceitful and it likes to hide things. But the Lord knows my heart. And He'll surface those things and say, and He's gentle. He'll say, Kelly, right here. And then ask the Lord for help and choose to obey. Begin with small steps if necessary. Ask the Lord for help to change in those areas. In some of these places, brothers and sisters, there might be a place in your life where you're going through this and you discover something really big, some massive area of change in your life, and you're going, whoa, I can't do this. Well, first of all, you can't even do the small things. You can't even make those changes. You need the Lord. And so you ask and plead for His help. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, and my word, you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you can do all things. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So we plead for Him for help. And if there's this massive problem in my life, listen, just start with the small things and begin practicing obedience and let the Lord lead you increasingly toward a growth in obedience and faith in Him. Find another believer to walk with you. Find another believer. The Lord has, we talked about this in our child dedication. The Lord has, He's called us together in a family. He's called us together in community. I need you. And you need me. We need each other to live out our faith. Are you, can I ask you, are you vitally connected to another believer in such a way that that other believer knows your weaknesses, knows your strengths, and can actually speak into your life and point out areas where you need to change, and then can come along and help you? Do you have people in your life like that? If you don't, 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee from youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and hope, and along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Along with those. Lord never intended you to run this race alone. He has given you your church. He's given you people in your church to walk with you, and you need them. Are you in that kind of relationship that's infused with the gospel? And then finally, keep seeking help and keep choosing to obey. Keep seeking that help, both from God Himself and through the means that He's provided you, through His Word and through your community. And keep obeying. Keep obeying. Keep fighting. Because what's the alternative? The alternative, the only alternative is to throw in the towel and say, I'm just done. I'm just done. I'm going to walk away. I'm just, you know what? I'm just tired. I'm just done. But you know what you sacrifice when you do that? Relationship with God. And blessing is only found in relationship with God. And He wants a relationship with you. And He's there to help you to do it. Okay, let's move on. So the goodness of God's precepts. We see that God's precepts provide for your blessing. God's precepts perfect your faith. And finally, God's precepts prevent your destruction. God's precepts prevent your destruction. So God's precepts protect you, in other words. They protect me. And you see, relationship with God is conditioned upon obedience. Relationship with God is conditioned upon obedience. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. He conditions this relationship upon obedience to that command. Adam, don't eat from that tree. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. In fact, he says, literally, in dying, you will die. You see, we need to understand this. This death referred first and foremost to separation from the presence of God. Now, physical death, if you know the story, you know that Adam, when he ate of that fruit, didn't die physically. At least not right then. You see, well, wait a minute. The Lord was wrong. He didn't die. Yes, he did die. Because death is first and foremost a separation from God. And it is that separation from God that leads to physical death. And Adam did physically die. That was a result, a consequence of the real death, this separation from God. And we see that separation from God's presence, even in our passage in the next chapter, chapter 3 and verse 24. So he drove the man out of the garden. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flashing sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. It was in the garden that Adam had fellowship with the Lord. In chapter 3, in verse 8, it says that he walked in the cool of the day. The Lord knew Adam, and Adam knew the Lord. And they were communing together. It was this place of communion and relationship, but the Lord puts him out, and he drives him out of this place of relationship. That's what sin does. When we walk away from Him, when we choose to define our own reality, when we choose to determine in our own lives what's good and what belongs to me, and we despise the very nature and character of God, we walk away from relationship with Him. We're separated away from Him. That's the consequence of sin. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. And these it's referring to there are those who disobey the gospel. These will pay the penalty of an eternal destruction. What? Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Listen, the greatest horror of hell is not fire and brimstone. The greatest horror of hell is the torment of being cut off completely from the presence of God forever. We can preach messages of fire and brimstone and torment and the pain and agony of hell. Yeah, but listen, the greatest torment of hell will not be those physical components that we think of, but the very reality that we are no longer in the presence whatsoever of a good, holy God. And having been cast out of His presence, we will be cast away from the God who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all. Imagine a place of utter, absolute, evil. Utter, absolute darkness. Because God won't be there. If we don't obey God, if you don't obey God, He has a condition for relationship with you. It's obedience. Now listen to me, brothers and sisters, I want to make something very clear. Because see, God's standard hasn't changed from the garden. It hasn't changed when He gave the people of Israel the law at Mount Sinai. It hasn't changed in the gospel. His standard, we've said this before, but I don't think it's wrong to repeat it. His standard hasn't changed. There are conditions upon your relationship with Him. And it's conditioned entirely upon whether or not you will obey. And if you don't obey, and I mean perfectly, if you don't do everything that God has said to you, then you will surely die. And you'll be cast away from His presence. And you will spend an eternity away from Him. That is unless you're in Him. That is unless you've realized that and you've taken a step back and say, oh, thank God you sent Jesus and He fulfilled the standard for me. Jesus lived that perfect life for me. And now, yes, my relationship was conditioned upon obedience, but Jesus obeyed. And now I'm in Christ, and so I can be in relationship with Him. Have you given your life to Christ in that way? I'm not talking about being Christian. We have a world in which, a country in which some 80% of people say, I'm Christian. That word almost has no meaning. And by the way, it's only used in the Bible twice, and both times it's an insult. Now, I gladly bear the title Christian because it means one who is Christ follower. But you see, many of us say, I'm Christian. I'm Christian. But what is it that makes you a Christian? It is something that you have come to understand in your mind and in your heart. You have come to understand that you miserably fall short of the standards of God. You have and you always will. And by virtue of you falling short of those standards, you cannot be in relationship with Him. And brothers and sisters, that should strike in us a fear. What now? But see, that's why the gospel, the good news is good news. Because believers in Jesus Christ, those who are saved, what they've done is they've come to an understanding of that, and they've realized that Jesus is the only possible solution. And by His life and by His death, on my part, I cling to that. Lord Jesus, I cling to You for my salvation. Are you clinging to Jesus for your salvation this morning? Or are you clinging to some good works that you've done? Or the fact that, or maybe the idea that the good things you've done will outweigh the bad things that you've done? Brothers and sisters or friends, if that's what you're doing this morning, you will spend an eternity away from God. You must throw that concept out the window and embrace Jesus Christ alone and say, You alone, Lord Jesus, are my only hope. I'm going to cling to You, hold to You, believe in You. Finally, true safety is only found in relationship with God. True safety is only found in relationship with God. And we're just reiterating what we've already said. You can look this passage up. We don't have time to go there. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20, the Lord lays out life and death to His people. Life and death. He calls them to choose life. God is not safe. God is not safe. Unless you belong to Him. So here are some final questions, some key things to be thinking about as we wrap up our service this morning. Number one, do you accept God's definition of reality for your life? Are you accepting His definition of reality? Or are you accepting our world's definition of reality? Your definition. Do you believe that His ways are best for you? And so you obey in faith, trusting, Lord, I believe that what You're saying to me to do is best. Are you growing in your faith? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, are you growing in your faith? Finally, do you belong to God? Do you belong to Him? Is He your God? Is He your Savior? Is Jesus Christ your Lord, your Master? Have you given your life to Him and said, Lord, not any of me, but all of you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. And we thank you so much for the grace that you've given us in Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you are a good giver. You are a good God. And Lord, your precepts are given to us for our good. Lord, I pray for this congregation this morning. I pray that for every one of us that we would recognize how far we fall short of the standards that you've given to us, how far we fall short of the precepts that you've lined out for us. Even though those precepts are good, Lord, we know in our heart that we don't obey you all the time. In fact, frequently, we do not. But Lord, I pray that you would remind us this morning that it's because of Jesus Christ that we can be in relationship with you, because of what he did. And help us to cling to that. And I pray for anyone here this morning, Lord, that has not yet looked to you, has not yet given him or herself to you. Lord, may you open up their heart to you. May you show them that you want a relationship, but that relationship is only found in fully giving over themselves to you and giving up on all of their own personal good works and submitting to the reality of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Father, we pray these things in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand. Normally we